Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the stage is being set for David to become the king. He has been anointed as the new king of Israel. The only problem is there's another king still sitting on the throne. So that throne's a little crowded right now and going to create some problems. But here we find a kind of an interesting part of this whole story that I think it gives us some insight into David's character and who he was and what he was like. So 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Now, last time we saw Samuel going, he's told to go and anoint David, or to the sons of Jesse. He wasn't told who it was going to be, but it was David. And so that has happened, and the Spirit of the Lord has come upon David. So now let's go to verse 14. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight through it, we ask. Calm our hearts and minds to hear, and help us to receive the truth of who you are. And Father, we praise you. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. We pray together in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so the anointing of David was done. That is completed. But there is still this ongoing tension and issue that's going to exist for some time. And so the first thing we see here in verse 14 is that we're told once again that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And let me remind you, this is not speaking anything about salvation. This is not about him losing his salvation. We don't know if Saul was a saved man or not. You know, and just judging from what I see, I would kind of suspect not. But, you know, obviously I'm not his judge, so I don't know that for certain. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a work of service, for something they were to do for the Lord. And it might be to lead the army in war, or it might be to create the designs for the new tabernacle or the new temple. You know, that was a part of the anointing of the Spirit of God. God used the Holy Spirit coming, but it came, or He came, not to indwell them like He does us today, but to come upon them. And there's a difference in the terminology here and the way that it's referred to. But we also know that the Holy Spirit left these people. And Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John, our men looked at this the other day, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will be in you and will remain with you. That is, He will not leave you. And so, here's the key difference. In this time, people believed, they trusted the Lord, and they were saved through faith, just as we are saved through faith. Okay? Same thing. Except today, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes into believers, and He indwells us. He lives within us, and that doesn't change. It doesn't, He doesn't come and go, or He doesn't leave us. He has come to stay in us. When you're truly born again, you say, well, what about so-and-so? They claim to be saved, and now they're an atheist, or they're walking away from the Lord. They're living for themselves. Well, the question is, were they ever truly saved? And we can't judge that. We don't know their heart. So all we can do is look at the fruit of their life. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. He said, a good tree will bear good fruit, and an evil tree will bear evil fruit. It will bear bad fruit. So, you know, you look more at the fruit than you do at, well, they claim to be this or they claim to be that. But here in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, but it was for a specific task that God had given them to do. And so when Saul was commissioned to be king, he was appointed, anointed king. The Holy Spirit came upon him. But now the Holy Spirit has departed from him. All right? Does that kind of seem fairly? Not really. Okay. All right. So that's a very real thing that we need to understand. One of the key differences from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the time of the church, which we are in today. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to believers at the point of salvation. When we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit come to live within us. And that's a very important difference. Here's what we see. Samuel's task is basically now completed. He has served and he has done what God had given him to do. In this last moment here in verse 13, he anoints David, and his job is pretty much done. And all he was to do was to anoint him. God didn't say, put him on the throne. He didn't say, get rid of Saul. He just said, anoint him as the new king. And so Samuel did. And God was going to take care of this, and it's going to take a number of years and a great struggle, and a lot of things are going to happen before David becomes king. But, you know, one part of that I think is good is that God told Samuel, go and do this, and he did it. And it's a reminder to us of what Samuel said to Saul when Saul disobeyed God. To obey is better than sacrifice. Okay? And we might come up with some things sometimes that we would say, well, you know, I know God wants me to do this, but maybe if I just do this and this and this, then that'll be enough. That'll be good enough. No, to obey is better than all this other stuff that we might come up with. It's better to simply obey. And Samuel gives us a good example of that. He just obeyed the Lord and did what God said. So now what we see is that the Holy Spirit has come upon David and has left Saul. So here's what happens next. When you turn away from God, when you reject the Lord, there's a point there where God says, okay, if that's your choice, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. You know, some people have looked at our nation, you know, various events and things that have happened in our country and said, where was God when all this happened? Where was God in 9/11? Where was God? And we kicked God out a long time ago, officially. You know, yeah, we still have you know, churches, and we still, but boy, we've come a long ways from the way it used to be. And sadly, you know, we in the wrong direction. There are consequences when we turn away from God, when we disobey God. There are consequences. You know, as a child of God, when I choose to disobey the Lord, there are consequences. And I'm His child. And just as we discipline our children when they do something that's wrong, God is going to discipline us. God is going to work on our heart. And sometimes His discipline can be rather difficult. Now, you say, well, is that why bad things happen to Christians? Sometimes, but not all the time. You cannot conclude, oh, well, so-and-so's having trouble. They must have been really bad. No. You cannot conclude that. But sometimes, God will deal with us in a very strong way. And even to the point of allowing sickness or even death. And, you know, I think that's one of the things that we need to understand is that as a child of God, God doesn't just turn us loose and say, okay, now you can go live any way you want to live. No, He really doesn't do that. He loves us too much for that. And so He's going to be there. And when we get out of line, He's going to correct us. And it starts very simply. It starts with just a sense within our heart that, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And if at that moment we repent, we turn back to the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Help me not to do that. I don't want to do that, then the discipline is over. You know, it's a quick and easy and it's done. And we move forward. And our fellowship with God is good. But it's when we, for whatever reason, I know I shouldn't have said that, but or I shouldn't have done this, or I, you know. We have our justifications. Well, I deserve a little something for all the trouble I've had, and all the this or that. You know, we come up with a reason why. And then God works on us a little harder. You come to church the next Sunday, and the preacher's preaching at you. He's talking to you the whole time. And you're mad at your wife, and you're mad at him, and you're mad at everybody, because who told him anyway what I've been doing? And I've had people, you know, say, were you at my house this week? No. I don't know. You know, I don't know what's going on, thankfully. But the Spirit of God does. And so that's a miserable place to be as a Christian. You know you're not right. And yeah, you know you're supposed to be in church. And you come to church and you get hammered. I mean, spiritually, you get knocked down a notch and it doesn't feel good. But really, the ball is in your court. You can stop that at any moment. All you have to do is say, oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong. It was sin. And I turn to you. Lord, I don't want to have that in my life. I don't want to be that person. I want to be changed. And so repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Oops, sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I mean, when you hear that enough from somebody, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. After a while, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? Well, it doesn't mean anything with the Lord either. There's a godly sorrow, though, that works repentance, that brings us to repent. And when you repent, then you're serious about it. And you don't want that to continue. You want to be God's man or God's woman. You want to be the person that God's called you to be. Well, so in Saul's life, the departure of the Holy Spirit brings a marked change. And that change comes, and it's very interesting. Notice verse 14. It says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay? Now, first of all, you know, the way this says it, it sounds like God is sending the evil. Well, I think we would probably better be able to say it if we said God is allowing the evil. God is allowing that evil spirit. Just as God allowed Satan in the book of Job to come and work on Job. But God didn't do those acts of evil. God didn't. God is not, you read James chapter 1. God cannot be tempted with evil. And He will not tempt us with evil. Okay? But He will allow the devil some leeway, some freedom to work in our lives. And, sometimes that happens with people. I mean, you look at Job, and to our eyes, Job was a man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. There was no, discernible reason why God allowed him to go through what he did, but he went through it. And sometimes that happens to believers. You know, sometimes I've had people say, "Why, preacher? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried to do this and this, and and I don't have any answer." Because sometimes God allows things that we don't understand. And, we'd like to think that if we just serve the Lord and walk with Jesus, that everything's going to be good. And His presence will be good. And His fellowship and His work in our life, that will be good. But it's not to say that bad things don't happen to good people. They do. They happen to all people. So we're not surprised by that. Well, but here, Saul, it says, is tormented, is troubled by an evil spirit. And this is going to be a pattern. This is going to be something that is going to continue. It's going to keep on. And it's going to culminate in Saul going from bad to worse. We'll get to that a little further over in the story. But here's the thing. When you reject what God says to you, what you're doing is you're opening a doorway to the enemy. You're opening a door for the devil to work on you. And I don't know about you, but I don't need, I don't need that. I want the Lord to shut all those doors and double bolt them, and keep that sucker out, because I can get in enough trouble all by myself. I don't need Him to help me. So Saul is troubled. Well, I mean, think about this. And I don't know the process here in Saul's life. I don't know how God had been at work, and I don't know what things God had, but God had given him some specific things to do, and he disobeyed God. He just absolutely did not do what God said, whether it's because of fear of the people or whether it was whatever, doesn't really matter. He disobeyed the Lord. And now he's reaping what he's sown. And we just saw this on Wednesday nights. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he's reaping a bitter fruit here of disobedience. And folks, please understand, when you disobey God, you don't even know what harvest may come from that. And sometimes it's not the immediate thing that really hurts. Sometimes our acts of disobedience will come back to us a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. Sometimes our acts of disobedience will come back to us in the lives of our children. And we'll see something that we did being placed upon them somehow, influencing them, leading them. It's amazing how your kids take after you. They watch you, and they hear what you say, but they see what you're doing, and they know. And there's some things that you don't even. My wife walked up to me yesterday, and of course we kind of have an understanding. She's one of those people who squeezes the toothpaste from the middle. obviously, that is not who I am. And I believe that you ought to start at the end of that roll and push it forward. More efficient. Anyway. Okay, that's not a big deal. It's just we're different. But she came up to me and she had two tubes of toothpaste in her hand. And I'll give you some guesses about who those might have belonged to. And I looked at them, and one of them was rolled up neatly from the end. I mean, it was pushed up. That tooth, there was no toothpaste in the end of that tube whatsoever. None. And the other one, I mean, it was just squeezed every which direction from the middle, from, you know. And I said, okay, this is Samuel. And this is Caleb. Yeah. And, well, you know, your kids take after you in ways that you don't even realize. And so certainly, you know, we never taught them that. But we need to understand what we do in life has a direct impact on generations to come. Much more than how they squeeze their toothpaste, but how they live their life. And that is so important. We want our children, our grandchildren, to see in our lives, we want them to see an authentic, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Not that we're perfect, we're not. We're none of us perfect. We're all going to fail. We're all going to mess up. But we want them to understand that we truly do believe and we really want to get it right. And sometimes we fail miserably. But even in those moments, we want to be transparent enough to say, you know, I was wrong. We want to be humble enough to admit, kids, I was wrong. I shouldn't have responded in that way. I shouldn't have reacted like I did. Well, Saul has opportunities. And basically, I think he's sent away his day of grace. He's given up on the opportunities that he had. And the Bible does never tells us that God's just going to keep working on you until you're a wrinkled up old man or, you know, woman and you're going to get saved or you're going to get right with God on your deathbed. I mean, that happens, but there's no guarantee of that. And the Spirit of God, it says, will not always strive with man. And so when God speaks and when God moves us, we need to respond. We need to obey. And just as we've said, when you disobey God, it opens up things that are going to happen. The Lord allowed something very, very troubling to happen in Saul's life. This evil spirit began to trouble him, torment him, and create all these issues for him. But folks, when you obey God, the same is also true that you're going to find that your act of obedience, the thing that you did to honor the Lord, is going to come back to you. It might be a week from now, or it might be a month from now, or it might be a year from now, or it may be a generation down when you see something that you've done right coming back in the lives of your children or your grandchildren. And so, you know, I want to encourage you. There is something about this. Well, so the servants of Saul, they began to try to figure this out because obviously they're having to deal with King Saul and he's a problem, you know, at this point. And we'll see how bad that gets as we go along, but he's violent. And, you know, so the servants say, you know, boy, this is trouble. An evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let us find a man. Let us look around and find someone who can come in and who can play music. We get somebody who's a tremendous musician. And get him in here to help you with, maybe this will help your moods, you know. And so Saul says, yeah, find somebody. Bring him in. And one of the servants said, oh, I know a man. You know, I think they probably already had this in mind when they pitched the idea. There's a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And man, he's good. He can play. He's really good. And on top of that, he's a great young man. He's a warrior. He's good looking. He's just, you know, all he's got it all. Everything's working for him. God is with him. And so, you know, we're reminded of, you know, there's a quote from William Congreve, I think it is, that says music has power to tame the savage beast is usually the way we say it, but it's actually the way he wrote it was the savage breast. But, you know, there is power in music. Music is very powerful in our lives. And it can have some wonderful, wonderful impacts, or it can have some negative. You know, it really can. And I want to encourage you in your music to seek out music that will uplift you, that will point you toward the Lord and not away from Him. And to be honest, you know, if you're listening to the top 40 charts of country or rock or pop or rap or whatever it is, secular artists and all, it's probably not going to point you to Jesus. It's probably not going to encourage you in your walk with God. It's just not. And, you know, I grew up with the music of the 70s and 80s, and some of y'all did too, and you know, and some of it was okay. Some of it, not so much. It has a very powerful impact. We need to be careful what we take in. And today, you know, there are all kinds of Christian music, wonderful, you know, people who sing for the Lord and play, and all styles of music, and it's great. But even there, you have to be careful. You have to be discerning. I remember one time I had an album that I'd bought, and I was listening to it, and boy, this one song. I mean, I was listening to it on the way to work one day, and got to work, and I just kind of, I don't know, out of sorts. I just kind of felt bad. I just felt something wasn't. I started thinking about it. I was listening to that music on the way in, and I went back and listened to this one song. Man, it was a downer. Now, it was a Christian group. It was, you know, Christian artist and all that. But this one song, I said, could that have had that kind of impact on my thought processes? And, well, it can. And so be discerning. Be wise. And if you are in tune with the music of the younger generation, well, let me just say, most of you are not in tune with the music of the younger generation. I'm pretty sure. I am very sure of that, in fact. But what you listen to, what you hear when you listen to the music of the younger generation, is you hear a lot of anger, and you hear a lot of pain. And, I mean, it's really there. And there's always been an element of that in, you know, in the rock and roll that I listened to as a young person. There was some of that there. But, boy, today, some of it. And why? Well, it's because a generation of young people are growing up with parents who have divorced, have kind of left them behind, have not had a good family environment. You know, there's a lot of things that go into it. But, you know, we need to make sure that whatever music we're bringing into our hearts, it's important. And so filter it. You know, think about it. And there's a lot of stuff that I just don't, you know, I won't even go to anymore. I won't listen to. Just not because it's all bad. It's not. It's just that for me, it takes me back to a time in my life that I don't want to go back to. I don't want to live there. I don't want to be that person. So they brought in David because David had a wonderful gift. Now, we know David in several ways. I mean, he was a warrior. He was a fighter. We're going to see that in chapter 17. We're going to get chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters. It's really fun. Story of Goliath. But we also know David as a writer. And when you read in the Psalms, and he wrote a bunch of Psalms, when you read the book of Psalms, that's really the Israeli songbook. That was what they sang from. And so those were written to music and set to music and used in worship in different places. But David was he was a man that had a heart for God. And what came through in his playing and his singing, the words that he wrote. You think about, some of the words and some of the things that he wrote. And, there's some awesome ones that we can think about. But let me just, let's see here. Let's look at Psalm 8. Let's just turn to Psalm 8 for a moment. Psalm 8 in verse 1. And the Psalms are so good because they're just expressions of where people are, and they're honest, and they sometimes you'll read them and you can really relate to the Psalms because these are just normal people. But boy, David, listen to these words in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Well, I can't quite picture it, but I can sort of picture David with a harp. And it would be an instrument, not like a big harp like we see people play today, but a smaller instrument, a little simpler. But I can just picture him singing and playing, and that troubled visage on King Saul softening and changing as the music works on him and helps him. And so I want to encourage you in your music. But I also want to give you a little bit of a warning there, because I've got an aunt and an uncle who are lost and don't know the Lord at all. And yet for years, and I don't know that they still do this, but for years they would go every summer to Springdale for the Albert Brumley gospel singing. And they would go and listen to that Southern gospel music. But they're lost. And folks, listening to that music hasn't saved them. And I mean, there's good Southern gospel artists, and there's others that, not as much. Same with any other type of music. But all I'm saying is, music in itself isn't the answer, but it points us to the one who has the answers and helps us. And so, I don't know about you, but I dearly love music. And it is such a blessing and a joy. And I'm just blessed and encouraged when I listen to music, and it lifts me up. Well, I think that's what it's intended to do and what God wanted. And I'm thankful that God's given us so much good music. We've sang some songs today. Miss Virginia had us a song this morning. I mean, it was fun. It was different. I look back once just to kind of see what people were, praising the Lord, making the sign language and stuff. And it was pretty awesome. And it was cool. But music has a powerful impact. And so I guess one thing I would like to ask you to pray for is that God would use our music. God would help us, all of us who do music, and Daniel as he leads, and Mike as he leads, and Sheila and Bob and others who play or do special music, that God would just fill it with his presence. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh, we got so much talent in this church. Well, we do have talent, but talent is not the real key. The presence of God in a person's heart as they sing or play is what really makes that come alive. And so I think for Saul, this was an interesting time because David was there. And I don't know what David was thinking. You know, I really wondered when he sent the message to Jesse, David's dad. Send your son David to me. Because David, I mean, I think Jesse knew that David had been anointed. That happened right there in front of his, you know, all of the family. And I wonder if, you know, man, is this a good thing? What's going to happen out of this? What's going to come? But David, here's the last thing. We'll wrap up. But I think David gives us a wonderful example. Because even though he knows he's going to be the new king, he knows that this guy on the throne is not what he ought to be. He knows that this man he's not a good king in a lot of ways. He's disobeyed God. He's dishonored the Lord. And yet David honors him. And I think this applies in every area of life. You're going to meet some people who are in authority over you. And you're going to look at them and say, you're a lousy boss. You're not a good policeman. You're not a good judge, or whatever. And you're going to be tempted to say, well, I don't have to listen to you. You're not the boss of me. We do need to listen to the authority that God puts in our life. And we need to be under authority. And until you're under authority, you can't be in authority. So, you know, you may look at it and say, well, my husband doesn't lead our family like he should. Whatever. Look, you honor that person. You honor that person, even though they're not what they should be. But in it, you pray that God will help them to become that person. And whether or not they ever do, Saul never did. But David did this anyway. And I think it's a great witness to us, an example. Well, he came and, you know, just notice verse 21. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. You know, David became a blessing. And this is our calling. You know, we're called to come alongside. Sometimes alongside people who aren't very desirable, but to love them. And to serve them like we would serve Jesus. You know, you work for that boss like you'd work for Jesus. If Jesus were you. How would you do that job if Jesus were your supervisor? Oh.
I had a guy the other day come in my house that had a seat in the wall. And he goes, I know he lives here now. And I said, yeah, he said, well, I love you, but I don't allow alcohol here to do it. Do that.
Yeah, well, and that's okay. Yeah, you're not out of line there at all. Well, verse 23, we'll finish with this. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, there was a blessing from God through David. And, it may be that this week we can be a blessing from God to somebody who's having a rough time. Now, we have opportunities. And, you know, sometimes God is the one who's allowing those bad things to come into people's lives. But even so, God can use us to speak truth, to help them to understand that God is there. God loves us. So I want to encourage you tonight as we close just to ask God to help you. You may not be a great musician, and you can just come and, you know, we had our nursing home service this afternoon, and I got there and we didn't have a piano player. And so we started, we sang a couple songs a cappella. And honestly, we did pretty good considering, because, you know, some of those folks are kind of at the point where they really can't sing anymore. Probably some of them used to, but But then Virginia came. And boy, just picked up the whole atmosphere, you know. Just lifted everything. Well, I think that's what God wants to do through all of our lives. When we show up at work, you know, God blesses workplaces because of Christians. God blesses homes because of Christians. God blesses schools because of Christians being there. God blesses when His people are listening to Him and walking with Him and serving Him. So whatever you do this week, you're going to have opportunities. Let's do it with all our heart. Let's do it as unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads. We're going to take a moment. We're going to close in a time of just seeking the Lord and asking Him to help us to hear His voice and know what He's saying. And so there's something in this maybe that God's spoken to your heart about. Something in the area of music maybe that you need to refine your musical taste a little bit. Find some music that uplifts and encourages you, draws you closer to Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's a very real thing and it's a needed thing. I encourage you tonight to start right here, right now. Say, God, help me in this. I want to honor You. I want You to lift up my heart, my mind, and begin now to seek Him in that. Maybe there's some things God's spoken to you about authority or about how you treat someone who's not a just ruler, a just boss, or a just supervisor, or whatever it may be. Well, I want to encourage you to know that your presence can mean such a great difference in that situation. Ask God to help you with that. Could be that God's spoken to your heart tonight about something entirely different than what I've even talked about. But you know there's something you need to take care of. So this is your moment. If you need to come and pray or make an altar right there where you are, that's fine. You answered God's call. And if there's something I can pray with you about, I would be glad to do that in this moment. Or if you need to be saved, you may say, I know I need Christ. That's my real need, and I invite you to come. Father, I thank You for every person sitting here tonight. Bless each one. Help us to hear Your voice. And Lord, we thank You. God, thank You so much for Your sweet, gracious love to us. And Father, we just want to love You in return like You've loved us.